Well, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14, we'll go down into the chapter a little ways. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. This is the Savior speaking to His disciples in particular, but it says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Okay, in this portion of Scripture, we're dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in particular, and this is in relationship before the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would suggest that it speaks to the time after His ascension into heaven, and then basically comes about on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in men. But this is the foreteaching of that period of time. And in relationship to all of this, Jesus is also dealing with the area of His crucifixion. And this is a situation where the disciples would have every reason to be some bit discouraged. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless, but will come to you." And so the idea, and the word I'm kind of focusing on to some degree is the word comfort. In this particular case, there's more than one meaning to the word comfort, depending on the location, according to Strong's Concordance. And in this case, He's promising to His disciples that He would not leave them comfortless, and the idea is bereaved. The idea that they would be orphaned, or the idea that they would be parentless in some way or another. So here's a promise that's given to the disciples in relationship to the loss that they would immediately feel and would go through at the time of the crucifixion. Now, if we went up to verse 16, where it says, "And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." This is a little bit different source word when we're coming to the word comfort here. And I began to search out the meaning of the word that would be there as through the dictionaries, the Greek dictionaries in particular, but also the English dictionaries. And here he would say, "And He should give you another Comforter," regarding the Father doing this, is that He is one who would be come alongside them and console them because of the loss that they would feel at this time. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was with His disciples, if they had any questions or if they had any fears or they had any concerns, they could turn to Him. But then when He is crucified and put into the grave, then that source of comfort, that source of consolation is missing. And likewise, they can't turn to Him then and say, "Now what? Now what? What are we going to do? Help us," or whatever the situation might be. Like they did in the boat when Jesus was sleeping there, and the storms and the waves came big, and they were taking on water. They said, "Wake up! We're going to sink!" And then He stood up and calmed the seas and the wind. Once He's crucified, then this every present provision isn't available to them anymore. Even though I'm not sure they a grasp of the whole concept of it, but they were, you know, by the time of the crucifixion, things were changing a lot, and the need of comfort, they had that in many ways as they were even going into the process of his arrest and trial. But he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And so when we're talking about comforter in the sense that they could have someone to go to who goes in between like two parties if there's a need or whatever, he is no longer, once he's separated from them, to be one who could reconcile things. He can't plead in their behalf or anything else. He's not there present for them to turn to him for this to be an intercessor. And he is also one who would lead in every sense, administering things in their need. So as we go down through here, we are opening up this section where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this is a very, very important indication of obedience, which is an indication of their new life. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really appreciate who I am, what I'm doing for you, you've seen all the miracles, you've seen all of these things, you've heard the promises that would be coming. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. And so now we're finding the comforter is defined as being the Spirit of truth. And, of course, the Spirit of truth is what comes upon all of the disciples and those who become believers on the day of Pentecost. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you have any interest in the things of the world, the ways of the world, you'll find that there is a big difference between those of us who are his disciples, those of us who are believers, and the world. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. And so the other difference is that we might have the Spirit of truth and the world doesn't comprehend the importance or the reality of this. Cannot receive the Spirit of truth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, there's one concept that's involved here is that the Spirit of truth would dwell with us. That would suggest somewhat the idea that he's alongside here. And I don't know about you, but you've seen children in stores, small children, they wander away from their parents and then get lost in the next aisle and burst out in crying, or maybe the parents miss them and start shouting and hollering. There's a difference between dwelling with, and there's great comfort having someone dwell with. We have a lot of people who are interested in having their bodyguard as such, you might think in that sense even, or just someone alongside. But then it says, "and shall be in you." So that's a two-part arrangement that's involved there. Not only dwelling with, but inside, in you. And there is no separation that's involved there. And so that's one of the reasons when we get to verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless," because the one who is alongside and also in is of great comfort to us in that sense. "Yet a little while," in verse 19, "the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now, haven't we added at this point some significant information, in that not only will we have the Spirit of truth who is alongside and in, but in that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. So here we have the Heavenly Father, the Almighty God. Here we have the one who is over all, I guess we would say in the planning part, in the administering part, he is the one who is over all. He says, I am in my Father. So if he is in his Father, and then you in me, where does that put us? You see, we are right there in the presence of the Godhead. We are right there under the knowledge and the protection and the care of the Godhead. And just so that we don't misunderstand that you would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, I in you. So this is a two-way arrangement in case someone would misunderstand. You might say, yeah, you'll be in me, but I'm also in you. And so anything that that happens in relationship to you as an individual being in Christ Jesus, there is a very present dwelling and understanding and protection and safety so this could be of great encouragement to us. That's another reason we might be comforted because of this very, very tight relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So who are we then? If we love him, we will keep his words. That's a very fundamental basis. And my Father will love him. Notice the word and. It's a connective. These things are a part of one and the same. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So all of this is in relationship to obedience, isn't it? Having commandments and keeping them. It has to do with knowledge, too. If you don't know the commandments, how can you love them or keep them? And if you know them and keep them, will keep my words, as it says here. My Father will love him, and I will come unto him, and unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So, for those who don't keep his sayings, can we not make a presumption that he does not love the Lord? And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I would say that's a call to a higher level of authority, higher level of degree of standing, because Jesus is there. They might be likely to say, yeah, he's just another man. But when we're talking about the Heavenly Father, we see that this goes beyond that and that there's no room for misunderstanding. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, we had him defined as the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. Now we find more plain can this be put here? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What more place of comfort can we have as being those who are believers in Christ Jesus, that he has provided to us his commandments. He's provided to the knowledge of righteousness, the knowledge of justice, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of our walk, and in this case, particularly in relationship to the disciples, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, the disciples in particular, all things, and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. To me, that also, though it's not stated as such, it is a very clear alluding to the fact that here we have, in prior to this time, the written scriptures up through Malachi, that now we have these disciples who will be teaching these things which they have been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God will bring all of these things to their remembrance, which are necessary. And not only that, but now we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way up through Revelation. And so this is a passage which refers to the security which we might have in the Scriptures, because this is based upon the work of the Spirit of God, which was given to them, the Holy Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And when you have an eternal God in charge of all of this information and making sure that it's available and reliable and relayable, I think this passage right here is part of that, which can be of great encouragement to us. Now, I would like to make a little bit of reference to John chapter 15. I'm going down to verse 8, if you will. This, in a sense, refers to "he that hath my commandments keepeth them," of the previous chapter, 14:21. But 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, how can they bear fruit, or how can they be disciples as such, except that 14:26 refers to this, in that he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. And we're finding that in chapter 15 there is a call for fruitfulness that would be in the lives of these disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. So this all relates to the previous chapter that we talked about. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Last time we came on Wednesday, we talked about joy. And this has to do it ties it together with both with the idea of bearing fruit and also receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God and the relationship that he would have with us. And his purpose for some of this is seen in here. Verse 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Wow. Now, we haven't had to do this, I don't think, in Katanning area, although there were some times that were pretty rough, especially during the school years, when family was involved, laying down family in something like this. Oh, excuse me. Got to learn not to do that. You're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not that is what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for in all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Likewise, as we go on down further to verse 18, if the world hates you, Now, why would the world hate you? Because your ways, your view of life is in total contradiction to the ways of the world. Not partial. Total contradiction. You're different. You have moved from the life of selfishness, the life of hatred, the life of bitterness, to the life which has to do with the fruits of the Spirit, and also you reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment if you're doing what you're supposed to do. And so in verse 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hateth me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, do you notice here? He has chosen us out of the world. So everything that he's taken us and lifted us out of the world and all of its systems and its philosophy and its truths, and set you in a new realm. And the world will hate you. If you're used to going down to the local pub and having a good time with the guys, and then all of a sudden you have a new heart and a new life and you say, this isn't what I want to do anymore, the guys that you were with are going to be offended. If you are involved in business and you've been used to taking a little bit of money under the table and also maybe feeding some out in different ways, and all of a sudden that's gone, you think they're going to like you for that? They're going to say, what's going on here? The standard operation of business in this town is, and then all of a sudden you don't. It has to do with how you act and react with people, the humor and the jokes and all of those things that everybody else ha 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 is about, and all of a sudden it's not funny. And you don't laugh. And they say, how unfriendly can you be? You've laughed with me all these years and all of a sudden now you don't laugh anymore. And so you are different and they hate you for it. Even though you would want to show kindness and friendliness, they begin to realize that no longer are you a friend, because a friend does the same thing with a friend. And so you can't be a friend of the world, even though you may be kindly and generous and gracious towards them, you can't be a friend of the world. And so the world hates us. And like in verse 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all those things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So it's reasonable to expect that people will not only not like the changes that take place, they'll not like you, and they will respond in a sometimes hurtful way. They'll either segregate you, or they'll actively go against you in various ways. And we're living in a world like that now, where the world is wanting to tighten down the screws to control people to do things their way. And we're not controllable. We're not controllable. We're those who say there's a higher standard. There's a God of heaven who determines right and wrong. And if you want to do wrong, I won't participate in it. I'm not going to be a part of it, because I can no longer do wrong because I have a God, a Holy Spirit, which is in me. He's holy. His holiness I will not defile. Well, I think our time is probably coming long enough to the end. Though our comfort is in the God of heaven, who is the Creator. He is eternal. He's all-powerful. He's able to do all things to keep us. And one of the things that we can know for sure is that we are His, and He is ours. He is in us, and He's alongside us to comfort us, even in times when things may not be so easy. But that which is right is more important than that which is vile. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You we can be here together, enjoy one another, and that we might have the blessedness of Your Holy Spirit to comfort and come alongside and be in us. We might also have understanding and teaching. We're grateful for Your Word, which has been written and preserved down to this age, this time, but that we might know Your will. And Father, may it be that we shall be fruitful. Yet in these days, we shall be fruitful. We pray that that fruitfulness will be most marvelous in Your sight. And may we desire it all the time. In this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.